I would have invited you all round to my house for a meal. So I want you to imagine that actually you're sat around a table. And if I could have had tables out, there would have been some nibbles on the table and there would have been some juice on the table, because we're going to be looking at the breaking of bread. So hopefully that will shed some light as we go on. At one point I will be involved in a doing activity and I will be passing some of that on. I want the rest of you panicking, thinking, oh, she's forgotten me, because yours will come in the next story, just to get you thinking, oh my life. Time to go home now. Okay. If you're visiting, welcome. We've actually been looking at a series over the last goodness about church. You know, what is church? What's it all about? For the last 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're actually focusing on Acts 2:42, that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, no, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. And I've confessed, when the email brilliantly came through from Eric and I saw everything split down, I'm thinking, one verse for 4 weeks? What are you doing? Will I speak on the breaking of bread? I have to confess, I thought, well, fill a morning on breaking of bread. Little did I know the journey that God would take me on. And so I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit that He'll be with us and just kind of guide us through, really. So, if I've switched it on, maybe I haven't switched it on. Love technology. Is it the up button? Is it the side button? It was working yesterday when I came to practice. Is the switch on or down? Up. Yeah, it is up then. Right, okay. We have success, right? That is deliberate. It's not that it's missed something. So for me, one of the first questions was, why are we spending 4 weeks looking at this one verse? And I thought, oh God, it's for this reason. Okay. That actually this verse, for me, gives the building blocks from the early church through to today on how God wants to build His church. Please note, Rugeley Community Church at the top, I had great fun in paint with that. It's about having a healthy, vibrant, spirit-filled community. How we should look, that we're a people in submission to the apostles' teaching, that we're doing what Jesus taught and encouraged us to do, that we're relating to each other in love, that we're persevering with each other, that we're supporting each other, and that we're not forgetting the needs of the poor. I want to move around and I don't think I can. That we're a loving, caring, sharing church who are related to God in worship, and that's where the breaking of bread and prayer next week comes into it. It's about being a people where the presence of the Holy Spirit is evident in everything that we do and everywhere we go. That's what makes us community and family together. And that should lead me to bubbling up with some joy, which I am, and I'm trying hard to contain it. Wow. But there's a challenge there for me, and probably a challenge for you too, because I've actually got to humble myself. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come and move in the way that He wants to move and do what He wants to do. That's why the chairs are slightly out of sync, but not as much as I would have wanted. That's why we're going to actually be sharing in some bread and some juice, but in a slightly different way. And that's why it's not on the table in front of you. That's me trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So in that, where do we start? For me, some of you I've come up to and I've said, what does breaking of bread mean to you? I've been asking my friends at work and others around as well. So here are some of the ideas. It's about Jesus and I. It's a religious thing that Christ died for me. It's personal. It's intimate. It's a reminder. It's communion. It's what? What is breaking of bread? It's something I do when I slice up the bread loaves. I won't say who that was, but it wasn't somebody here. Okay. So breaking of bread. It's quite a list there, isn't there? There were lots more on the list. Apologies if yours isn't up there, but actually, confession, I lost the list. So these were the ones that I could remember. But the top answer, what do you think the top answer would be? Any ideas? A meal? Remember. Okay. Actually, the top answer was this. Communion. Okay. And communion is where we take and we share in the bread and the wine and the wine even. But when we look at the Bible, that phrase breaking of bread is so much more than that. And we're going to take a little look. Okay, my first story, Matthew 14, about feeding the 5,000. Most of us know that story, don't we? But we've got Jesus, and he's just had the news that his mate John the Baptist has been beheaded. Now, I don't know about you, but if it had been me, boy, I would want to be off, out of the way, shedding some tears, because I don't like crying in public. And for Jesus, he wanted to get in a boat and withdraw to a solitary place. And I can imagine it's because his friend, he's just lost. But the people in the towns around, they have better ideas. They're thinking, oh no, mate, we've been healing and we've been seeing what you're doing, healing the sick, so we're going to follow you. And by the time we got to the other shore, everybody was there waiting for them. And, you know, commentaries say around 5,000, but we could add women and children into that, who knows. There were a lot of people there. And if it was me, I've got a choice there. I could have thought, blow you, I'm sorry, but I've just lost my best friend. So actually, I'm going to leave you to it. But he didn't. He had compassion. And he got out of the boat and he went around them and he started healing. And the day goes on. And then dusk time's falling. And he gets the disciples coming up to him. Jesus, it's getting dark. People have been here all day. Don't know about you, but I'm hungry. So if I'm hungry, they're bound to be hungry. Have you got any idea what a hungry mass crowd would look like moving? Wanting food, wanting to get home. Think about the traffic jams. Tell them to go home, Jesus. But what does he do? No, feed them. And if that was me, I'd be looking at the crowd and be thinking, okay, you've got nothing to give them. And we all know the story. And the fish. And they bring it to him. And then Jesus, what does he do? Again, it's a bit of crazy obedience. He gets the bread. And he takes the bread. Now, my hands aren't strong enough, so I've cheated. I've sliced it a bit. But he gives thanks to his Father. You know, thank you for your provision. Thank you for this food to my belly and sustenance to my soul. And he breaks the bread, if I can break the bread. Okay, we're nearly there. It's a good job I cut through the way that I did. Okay. Watch it fall to the floor. And he takes the bread. And he says, will you break it up? And will you pass it? And will you share it and have a nibble? Okay. Don't worry, yours will be coming soon. All right. So that's what he does. And what happens? The bread and fish go round and everyone stuffs themselves full and has as much as they want to eat. And there's food left over. So we're going to hopefully... Why does this work on a Friday and not on a Sunday? Well, Saturday even. Yeah. Talk amongst yourselves. Right, okay, woohoo. Okay, do not touch. Right, so Luke 24, we've got two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay. Now, they've had a very emotional 3 days because 3 days before, Christ got crucified. The guy that they thought actually was going to stay with them was somehow going to be the Messiah, the person that rescued Israel, but he died. But that morning, they were greeted to some crazy women coming in to where all the men were. Guys, we've got something to tell you. You're never going to believe this, but actually, we've been down to the grave. And the tombstone's been rolled away. And when we went in, there's no body there, and we don't know what's happened to it. And then some guys came, really good-looking, tall guys, who we think are angels, and they said, you know, why are you looking amongst the dead? He's alive. And so we've come back to tell you about it. Now, they'd had that, and they're on the way to Emmaus. Now, I can imagine if that was me, I'd be having a good old chanter and a bit of a pity party. Oh, you know, he was saying all of this, but well, what does it mean, and where is he now? And well, it's just a mess, isn't it? And these crazy women coming in, what's it all about? Now, they're joined by a stranger. Now, we have the advantage of reading a story that's set in history. So we know the stranger that joins them is Jesus, but they don't know that yet. And they're walking along, and he's having a bit of a listen. And then he says, oh, you fools. And he then goes on and to tell them again what he's been trying to tell them for however long they've been with him, and they still haven't got it in their heads, that actually he had to go through some suffering in order to then get to glory. And so they're walking along, and he's sharing that, and they get to Emmaus. And dusk has begun to settle. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've had a long, dusty walk, I'll be hungry and I'll be thirsty. And guess what? The disciples, again, thinking of their bellies. But they then take that step and offer some hospitality and say to him, look, we know that you're carrying on your journey, but how about this? How about you come and have a meal with us? And he thinks, great. So what does he do? We get another basket, because Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks. Oh, I bet he doesn't have as much difficulty as me. And he breaks the bread and he gives it out. So you guys would like to do that. And what happens? At that moment, the disciples suddenly realize, whoa, it's Jesus with us. And at that moment, poof, he disappears before their eyes. Beam me up, Scotty moment. I'm thinking, okay. You know, here is the revelation that it was Jesus amongst us, but now physically disappeared before our eyes. We don't live in the era of Star Trek yet. I can't wait for that day, but I think I would have been a bit freaked. They were so excited that what do? They've just spent that whole time travelling to get to Emmaus. I don't know whether they did actually finish their meal or not, but they're running back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. We then skip. I think I'm just going to say next. Woohoo! Okay. So I'll just go next time. Okay, so we're skipping now to Acts, and it's Paul who's the focus of attention here. Now, he's in a place, whether it's a home, building or what, and he's been chatting all day, and he's talking, and he's talking, and he's talking. So imagine that I kept you here all day. Okay, you're going to love me, aren't you? Not. And you're going to be hungry, and you may get a bit tired, and there's a guy sat on a windowsill whose name begins with E that I cannot pronounce. Sorry? Onesimus. Okay, thank you. No, you... Anyway, E is sat on the windowsill. And what does he do? It's natural. He falls asleep. But he then falls to the floor, splat. Now, I can imagine that if I was watching that, I'd be a bit horrified and a bit shocked and thinking, oh God, what do we do? Where's the ambulance? Where's the first aiders? And Paul stops what he's doing, gets down, goes over to the guy. And actually, he says to everyone else, don't worry, his life is in him. And up he gets, and I'm assuming that he gets up with him, because he's now alive again. And what does Paul do? He's just had that most amazing moment of someone being raised from the dead, and he thinks about his belly. He goes off, and he gets some bread. And I'm assuming that he would give thanks too, because that's the example that Jesus has set him. So give thanks. Breaks the bread and he starts to eat, and I'm guessing that he might pass it out amongst everybody else and encourage them to actually have something to eat. So hopefully the basket is moving around somewhere. Has everyone had a bit? Because there's a bit more then, so you're allowed to have seconds. Ooh. No, none of the kids just go, or me going for the bread afterwards, but you'll have a second round. How cool is that? Okay, so Paul breaks bread, he eats it, he then continues to talk till daybreak, and then he leaves them. I think I'd be very exhausted by then. Brilliant. And the last story, again, is Paul. He's captive in a ship heading towards Rome. There's soldiers and sailors in the boat. Huge storm comes up. Now, I'm from Brighton, I see the waves when they hit that shore. I would not want to be in a boat out in them, but here they are. Nothing to do. And actually, Paul had had a revelation from an angel. You're going to be all right. You need to go to Rome. You need to stand trial. So trust me, keep everybody together. If you keep everybody together, you'll be safe. So the days go by. 14 days have been tossed and turned. I wonder how many of them have been seasick a few times. And then they sense land approaching. And he's watching as the sailors can sense land approaching and think, whoa, let's get in the lifeboat, let's get out of here, we'll be all right then. Paul sees that and thinks, no, we've got to stay together. Soldiers, they're about to escape, unleash the lifeboat, let it go. We've got to remain in the ship. I don't know about you, but I'd want to be in the lifeboat and not in this huge ship. But they're obedient and they do that. What does Paul then say? Guys, you've had nothing to eat for 14 days. We need to eat. Let's get together. And what does he do? Lo and behold, he gets some bread and he gives thanks. Are you getting a trend? Getting my picture? Okay, that there's common things amongst all of it. So here's your second round going around, okay? I don't mind eating the leftovers afterwards. Quite happy. So he gets them together. He eats, he takes out the bread. They eat until they're full. They don't want any more. And they chuck the rest of the grain overboard because they've spent 14 days trying to lighten the boat by chucking out as much cargo as they can. And the story kind of goes on that they hit a sandbar. The boat, the ship breaks up. Those who can swim to shore, swim to shore. Those who carve a bit of wood now that they can float on and kick to get to shore. And all 276 of them survive. Okay, so there, where some of the breaking of bread is referred to. And in that, there's four verbs, there's four doing words that are associated with it. Okay, we take the bread, we give thanks for our provision, we pass it out, we break it, we pass it out. And those actions are actually central to who and what Jesus was about, what his purpose was. They're examples of what's true about him. He's the one who took something up. He gave thanks. He allowed his body to be broken for you and for me, to be given out for our good. And that has me wanting to worship. And if you want to look at that story a bit more, you can go and have a look in John 6, verses 1 to 13, because Jesus explains to the disciples what the feeding of the 5,000 was all about. And that he's going to be bread that satisfies us, that we never have to go hungry again. That is amazing. So in the ancient world, a person's actions spoke about their character. Okay, so those miracles that we've just heard about, Rich has now eaten his full, not, he's saving room for his roast dinner. But they speak about the character of Jesus, the one that comes to us in whatever we're in. No matter what obstacles are in our way, he's the one who judges, who supplies all good things, and who gives himself out for us. So if I'm a Christian, if I'm Christ-like, if I'm one of his disciples, then should my character not reflect that? Okay, that I believe in the way that he did, that I live as he lived, that I love as he loved, that I minister as he ministered, and that I lead as he led. No, God's given each one of us little bits, little gifts, little talents. It might be that you're brilliant at making a meal. It might be that you're good at doing soup. It doesn't matter. You take what you have, you give thanks to God for it, and you start passing it out, and you start trusting God that actually he's going to come and bless you and bless those that you're passing out to. And it's not just food. It could be time, it could be your gifts, whatever it is. So we break bread with those that we love. In the culture of Jesus' day, to eat with someone meant that you were saying to them, I'm your friend, I will not hurt you. For the first century Jews, having dinner with someone was a statement of acceptance, as well as a religious fellowship. Supper wasn't just about the physical needs of our body. It was something spiritual that they expected to occur as they were having a meal together. So doing lunch was doing theology. I love that idea. Come and have a meal with me. Come and share a Costa coffee. because actually we can be encouraging one another. We can be sharing those areas of our lives, not just nice weather we're having today and the colour that I'm going to put on my wall, but actually, this is who God is to me. This is the battles that I've been having this week. Can you pray for me in this? That's being community together. And Jesus sat with anyone, whether they were an upstanding member of the community, like the Pharisees, or someone a little bit more unsavoury, like the tax collectors. In our day to day, perhaps politicians and gangsters. I've had meals with both. And actually, those meals have been very different with both. But actually, there's no difference between us. You know, we're all the same in God's eyes. So Jesus, in eating with different people, he gives respect to the unrespectable. Do we? I was in York in the summer. I had about 3 or 4 hours in which to explore the city, but all the shops were beginning to close. And I looked down one road and I could see these two guys sat opposite each other in the shop door begging. And I watched as people just kept walking by. And there was that quickening in my spirit. I just thought, God, you know, they're human beings. They're loved by you. What do I do? Go and talk to them. Okay. But there's two of them. There's only one of me. Go and talk to them. I'm with you. So I went up and I had a chat with them. And it was like, guys, it's been a really hot, long day. Have you got any water? Have you had anything to eat? Well, we had a bottle of water however long ago. And no, we haven't had anything to eat. Well, I'm not going to drop money into your caps, but can I go and buy you a meal? Can I get you a drink? And they were so shocked that, A, somebody had stopped. Somebody was speaking with them, not at them, not telling them to buzz off and find somewhere else. You know, an opportunity to share a bit of Jesus' compassion. It took me half an hour to find somewhere that was open. And I later found out if I'd gone in the opposite direction, I could have brought them back the Golden Arches treat of McDonald's. But I didn't know that. But what they got was they got some food, they got a hot drink and a cold drink, and they had a voucher so that they could eat the following day. It's just little things like that. If I'd known the area, I might have been able to connect them more, but I didn't. But that's where you have to trust the Holy Spirit in that. But they had a conversation that was with somebody else. It wasn't just the two of them. It turns out they were Geordies, so we had a great old chat about that. So, you know, what are our opportunities to be sharing, to be giving out and giving respect to somebody? So the awesome thing for me is that we get to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. How cool is that? That's a bit of what you've begun to do today. The breaking of bread was part of a normal meal. It was part of their everyday routine. But it does also link in with the Lord's Supper. And in the New Testament, there's 4 accounts of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, in Luke and 1 Corinthians. You can go and look them up. You know, and for me, because I am a Christian, because I do know Christ, I can share in that bread and that wine when it's the Lord's Supper. But if I've got people around having dinner with me, it doesn't matter whether they know him or not. They can share in a meal with me. I can still give thanks for it. I can still expect God to bless them, whether they want God's blessing or not. I do it with my mum all the time. And I think, God, get her. You know, delete that one from the recording now. But it's also a sign of continuing fellowship with Christ. For me, one of the revelations was, is it just about the New Testament? No. The Lord's Supper is. Actually, we can go back to Genesis and we can look at Adam and Eve before the fall, scoffing with God in the garden. You know, in Exodus 24, there is an account of the leaders of Israel going up the mountain to meet with God, and they ate with him. Revelation 19 draws us to that there is a day coming where we are all invited to the biggest wedding feast there has ever been and will ever be. And we have a seat at that table. Awesome. You know, so all the way from Genesis through to Revelation, we've got God wanting fellowship with us, wanting us to eat with him. And that is joy. It's a privilege that we can come into his presence, eat like that. So the Lord's Supper, what's it all about? It's really complex, it's rich, it's full of meaning. It's a memorial of Jesus' death on the cross. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for me in the past. It's a symbol of my present relationship with him. And it is a promise of what is to come, what he's going to do in the future. So when I take that bread and that wine, this is what I'm doing. I'm looking back. I'm looking back on a defining moment in our history. This is how we escape death and slavery of sin. This is how I'm free to serve him. It's because of Jesus' death on a cross. It's nothing to do with me. I can participate in the benefits that come from Jesus' death. When I reach out and I take hard, I'm saying I've got the benefit of Christ's death to myself. It's a gift. It's an expression of the most amazing love relationship you will ever get to experience. Whether you're married or not, there is better. And that is the love relationship that we can have with Jesus. So I need to receive that. No, it's something that needs to be in my soul, in my gut. I'm not approaching a mourning. I'm not mourning. I'm not at a funeral. It doesn't have to be some sober thing. There's elements of it that do, but actually it's a celebration. So I'm looking back. But it's also about my present. It's my present ongoing relationship with Jesus. I get to share with him, commune with him. I'm united with him in his crucifixion, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his life. I've got eternal life because of Jesus. Our lives are in him and his are in me. So it's not a set of rules to be followed that when I think I've broken them, I heap condemnation upon my head. No, it's a relationship. And just like the relationships that we have with each other, you have to work things out, don't you? Sometimes you think, oh, I said that in that way, I didn't mean it. We have to learn our love languages, for want of a better word, and nicking something from the marriage course. Okay. But it's also about looking upward. My physical food is important, but so is my spiritual food and nourishment. And so I've got to look up to Jesus, because it's from him that spiritual nourishment and refreshment to my soul comes. Now, John 6 talks about that unless we eat of his body and drink of his blood, we have no life in us. Now, that's not that the bread turns into flesh or that the juice turns into blood. I know that the Catholics believe in that. But it's a symbol of our relationship. It's a symbol of what's been done. It's a reminder that without him, I have no life. But in him, I have the gift of eternal life and that promise that one day I'm going to be raised up with him. I can't wait. So I'm looking upward. But I've looked back. I've looked at the present. I've looked upwards. And actually now, I've got to look inward. And when I look inward, what do I find? I always find the unpleasant bits about me. The sin. Those things that aren't quite refined yet, that maybe I've not given to Jesus and allowed him to heal, restore, do his work. But you know, when we look inward and we see sin there, it's a normal thing to occur. It's not abnormal. You're not free. Because actually it is a simple reminder that we need Jesus in our lives to take away the sin. And it's not a reason to avoid the Lord's Supper. I might feel condemned. I know, I watched something on TV, I said something in an angry way. I can repent. I can still come to the Lord's Supper. I can still join in with that. So true life can only be in him. We hear about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, don't we? So what kind of place are we giving for the Holy Spirit? Before I knew Jesus, it was the place where sin lived. But now it's a place where Jesus is knocking on the door and he wants to come in. Now, here's a confession. My house is in chaos at the moment because things have been so busy. The rubbish and that has piled up. I've had somebody offer to come and give me a hand and I keep putting them off because actually it's in such a mess. I'm embarrassed by it. Now, if someone came to knock on the door, I'm not even sure that I'd let you in the door at the moment, so none of you come and knock on the door for at least a week, okay? But what would I want to do? I'd want to have a tidy up before I let someone in. I've got another friend who pays to have a cleaner come in. But the night before the cleaner comes, what's she doing? Cleaning. I'm thinking, why are you spending that money then on cleaning and on the cleaner? If you could, oh, well, I've got to get it ready for the cleaner. And I'm like, okay, Maybe she means like me picking the socks and the clothes up off the floor so that the cleaner can actually get the hoover across it. Maybe it's that. I don't know. So Jesus is knocking on your door and we've invited him in. But maybe he's in our living room at the moment. Maybe we've tried to cram things into the cupboards, push them underneath the stairs. But he wants to get in and he wants to start tidying up and cleaning up because he wants us to be who God's intended. And we can't do a quick tidy first because we can't clean and get rid of our sin. So hiding them doesn't quite work. But we get to invite Jesus in to the different areas of our life. So I might be comfortable with him being in the living room and it will take a little bit of time, but then maybe we amble into the kitchen and out into the hall and up the stairs. It's a gradual process. But eventually, I know that Jesus is going to get to that one cupboard, that one place where there's parts of me that I know exist, but I feel shame at. Those areas of sin, those rebellious areas, those hard areas, those areas where I think, no, I'm hanging on to that. There are those areas. But guess what? Jesus wants to get to those. And when he gets to those and he starts bringing things out of the cupboard, you know, so for me, I think, oh God, patience. Am I arrogant or am I humble? Whatever it is, he's not bringing them out that we then pile the burning coals on top of our head and feel condemned and we withdraw away. No, he's wanting to draw us closer. He's wanting to love us. That actually those things are healed, they're restored. I might need to repent. I might need to let go. Whatever action it is, he's wanting that because he wants to bring wholeness to me. And that's about growth. My spiritual maturity as I choose to surrender more of my life to him. It's kind of up to us. So that's part of the looking in. But I've also got to look around and I've got to look outward. Okay, if we're part of this family, well, families sort of have a responsibility to be looking out for one another, don't we? To be caring for one another. To think, oh, that person, they're smiling today. Why are they smiling? What's gone that's good? Oh, that person's a bit low today. Well, what can I do to help? You know, and it might not be going up, so how are you today? And, well, you know, you tell me all your... It might just be going and giving somebody a smile, giving them a hug, getting them a drink. Saying, why don't you come back and have the afternoon with us instead of going home alone? All sorts of different things. So it's how we're treating one another and how we're treating the community out there. It's not just about in here. It's about out there. It's about the people that we work with, the streets that we live on. God's placed us in those places because he wants to pour out his love upon them. So are we treating one another as Jesus commanded? Now, if I'm taking the bread and the wine and I'm participating in it, I'm coming into the presence of Christ. I'm remembering that he died for me. I'm participating in the benefits of his death. I'm receiving that spiritual nourishment. And I'm united with all of you lot, whether I want to be or not. Actually, we're part of this family together. And I know that my mannerisms and how I speak and where I come from and everything else won't always gel well with you in the same way that you might not always gel well with me. But guess what? We need each other. And we need to be rubbing off on each other. Because if we didn't, then God wouldn't actually have us the same family together. And in all of that, should lead me to a place of thanksgiving and joy. Although there are times when I think, oh God, actually, if I'm believing in everything that he says, that should have me in that place, irrespective of what I'm feeling or thinking. So he said, do all these things in remembrance of me. No, when we're taking of the bread, when we're taking of the cup, I'm looking to the past, I'm remembering my present, I'm looking upward to Jesus, I'm looking inward and I'm looking outward, but I'm looking to the future too. And in all of that, Christ is wanting to remind us of promises, wanting to affirm within us about Christ's love for me. No, Jesus invites me to come, he invites you to come, to put you, where I say me, okay, to participate at his table. It's a vivid reminder and it should be a visual reassurance that Jesus loves me individually and personally, not just as a group. That should bring me reassurance. He affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me. The fact that he's invited me to come into his presence should assure me of the abundant blessings that he has just with my name on them. Imagine having a humongous storehouse, and for every single one of you here, there are gifts in that storehouse just with your name on. And if you're not going to go and take hold of them, guess what? They're going to sit there because they're not for anyone else. They're just for you. So he wants to welcome me and assure me that all the blessings of earth and heaven are there for me. And remind me, I've got that wedding feast to come. I'm part of the bride of Christ. Can't think of anything better. So when I'm taking that bread and that wine or juice, I'm saying, God, Jesus, I'm affirming my faith in you. I need you. I trust you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins and give life and health to my soul. It's only through your broken body and your shed blood that I can come. So are we going to meet him at his table? And in that is the importance of self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11. If we think we're acting in an unworthy manner. So an unworthy manner could be that you're acting selfishly. You've got inconsiderate conduct. You're not really thinking about everyone else. You're thinking about yourself. Are we looking at each one of us around? Are we discerning the body? What we need? Are we understanding we need each other? We need to be in that unity. We need to be interdependent. Interdependent upon each other. Do our actions show unity or disunity? So when we get together, are we worshiping style? And why am I always being asked to do that? Why can't I be asked to do that? That's actually disunity. And God wants unity. Do our relationships with each other here reflect the character of the Lord, who we meet here, but actually who we also are expected to represent when we're out and about? So self-examination, important. So the Lord's Supper, it's an act of worship. Okay, and Matthew reminds us that if we're about to give an offering and we remember that our brother has something against us, we've got to actually put down our offering and go and get that sorted and then come back and carry it out. Now for me, I thought, hang on a minute. I might know somebody else is a bit off with me for whatever reason. And if I'm there waiting, thinking, well, it's them that have done it, so they've got to come and put it right. Actually, no, this scripture's saying, no, if I'm aware that somebody has got a bit knocked with me, actually, I've got to go to them. I've got to wait for them to come to me. And that's hard, actually. But that's what we're encouraged to do. So the Lord's Supper, it's a time to examine ourselves, to confess anything that we need to confess, make sure that we're right before him. It's a time of thanksgiving and praise, so it's really rich in meaning. So don't let it become something that's done more out of habit and forget the meaning. You know, we've thrown some people with the chairs today. We throw because I've got the little things with juice in, and we actually had those a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord's Supper, it was Jesus' last meal with his disciples, so he's demonstrating the kingdom of God in that. I nearly brought a thing of water to ask for a volunteer to wash feet, but just thought, no, that's going to step too far. But it's an example that, you know, we're here to serve as well as to be served. And I don't know about you, but that once makes me just want to get before God and come to his table. Now, you've eaten the bread, actually, you've done, but there's more if you want it. But we're going to have a few minutes to examine ourselves. And in that time, if a couple of you could come and get those delightful things that take the juice down, you can imagine that you've got a full cup of wine or juice and we're sat around the table at home. But I'd encourage you to think, actually, God, in doing this, what am I taking of? Thank you, Jesus. And then we're going to have a time of worship, because it should be a time of worship and celebration. So in the Lord's Supper, there are some of you who might have been condemning yourselves for various different reasons. Well, the Holy Spirit then wants to come and whisper his truth, that he sets you free. For some, it's just that reminder of how precious you are in his heart, eyes, how he delights in you, how he loves you. For others, there's healing. Naturally, we don't have to wait in a queue to get someone to pray for us. as we're doing that, come in with expectation. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you come and will you meet with me? Here I am. You have your way. You come and do what you want to do. There could be healing, restoration, reminders, whispers. Because actually it's got something for every single one of you. But it's up to you whether you're going to come and take what he's got to give you. Is that right? So I don't know if I could have a couple of people who could be drink bearers, because I've hidden them away. Oh, look, no, sounds good. I just want to pray, is that right? Yeah, Father, I just want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that our life without you is nothing. It's actually worth nothing, even though sometimes we think it is. And I just pray that in the jumble and the zooming of me this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would take what you've got to give each one of us. I pray that as we come before you now, that we would examine ourselves and make sure that we're right before you, and we would come and partake from your table and receive all that you've got to give us, that Lord, we would want to worship you and give you the adoration that due your name, not because of who we are, not because of what we feel, but actually because of who you are. So will you come and be glorified, Lord? Amen.